The book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if a man is taken in a fault, if a man is taken in a fault, in other words, addicted to something or something befalls him, if he's suffering that way because of the consequences of sin, whether by him or by others, restore him in a spirit of meekness. Meek to the average person means weak. Someone who's meek, they're weak. They're not bold forward. But not so. The word meek means a man under authority. For example, a man who's in the military, if his commander says to him, don't shoot until you see the white of their eyes. Don't shoot. But yet he's ready to shoot because the man whom he's going to shoot is coming at him. Because he's meek under authority, he does not shoot. In other words, he abides by the words of the master, the commander, the one that's over you in authority. And when you submit to that authority, you prove that you are like Jesus, meek and mild, teachable. You don't react to anyone's behavior. You act according to God's word. We live by every word that proceeds to the mouth of God. On the contrary, if the shooter is nervous about killing someone or doesn't want to shoot, but the commander says, shoot, then you must shoot. That's the meek man. Not one that's weak, but one that's strong enough to wait until the master says, now. And waits until the master says, now. So the meekness is exactly what Jesus described and lived, that we are to always submit to higher authority, whether on earth or in heaven. But before submitting to earthly authority, you must check with the heavenly authority first. Because earthly authority has no authority if it's not in line with heaven's authority. Again, you don't react, you act based upon the fact that you are able to hear the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, in other words, those committed to my command, to my dominion, to my jurisdiction, everyone that can hear the voice of God, then you act when God says and don't act until he says whatever it is he wants to do. So normally in a human relationship, we react to people. But as Christians, you are not free to act. Someone may do something harmful and to themselves or to others or to you. But you don't react. You don't listen to your emotions or your mind or your will or your desires or imagination or your anything that talks to you from within. You wait upon the Lord. And that way you renew your strength. It takes great strength to be meek, to wait upon the Lord patiently. Sometimes the Lord is so slow that it could be 20 years. In my case, this morning when I woke up after 20 years, I've been working on something and never completed it, and I should have completed it within 6 months, 20 years ago. But, and I knew it would be easy. And I actually did 98%, just simple. But for the next 19 years, whatever it was, I couldn't quite finish it. And I heard words of condemnation. Get this finished. Just do it. But this morning, the Lord spoke to me and reshaped everything, and I knew it's well that I did not finish it until this moment. And everybody has that experience who's a believer. You wonder when God says something, okay, I think I can do that. But then the Lord's slow to anger and to answer your prayers, especially when? Why are you waiting? I'm ready. But once he speaks, you realize, wow, I'm so glad I didn't act. And decades can go by. And you didn't get your prayers answered. But how many know that he that waiteth upon the Lord becomes strong? Because you're meek. You wait for the Lord to answer. Because when he does answer, all of that you would have done on your own would have been wastage, sinful, shallow, worthless. And so waiting is difficult. I'm sure, Greg, you're waiting for the Lord to act. And so it's a delight to see your frustration, because the Lord is teaching you character. You'll have tons of character. But we wonder, why? Why, God, act now? Because we know the scripture saith, whoever calls upon the Lord, he'll say yea and amen, and, you know, right early. But yet, the Lord's timing isn't ours. So we must wait for things to happen. Hillary dismissed her people that were gathered together to celebrate the fact that she was the president at 2 o'clock in the morning. I remember she dismissed the people, and so it was over. And I knew she was going to win, because Republicans who die vote Democrat. And so in every major city, there are people that have been dead 10, 20 years, but they vote Democrat every time. It's amazing. That was time to go to bed, because, you know, obviously she dismissed her people because the count hadn't finished tabulated by then. But of some reason, having waited all day and discouraged, because I knew she was going to win, and the fact that Dee dismissed, I knew Trump had no chance, because she wasn't worried about it. And I'd listened to all the polls. I had all the states written down and what their numbers were and so on. And all during the day, I was discouraged, because he had to get everything that he possibly could get, and then a couple of that looked, you know, like they could go either way, and then some of hers as well, and so that's impossible. That's not going to happen. And at 4 in the afternoon, I remember, they said, she has 274. That's 4 more than she needs. And Trump has 169. I remember those numbers, because I wrote them on my papers. I'm following it closely, because I know this is a foregone conclusion. And she was ready to be president. I mean, it's got it. No question. But as it turned out, at I think 2:45, but around 3 o'clock. 2:45. 2:45? Yeah. All of a sudden, Trump shows up, and some announcements are made, and somehow he won. It's like, it's so anticlimactic because I'd already given up hope. It's like, it's not going to happen. But I know I give a little shout to Peggy, Yahoo! But it wasn't, I was tired, waiting. But the meek wait on the Lord, because you never know when and how he's going to do and why he waits till the last minute. But I think anyone who trusts in the Lord realizes the Lord generally waits till the last second, I guess, to build our character. So the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, because those submit to God's authority, higher authority. That's the missing element in today's world. Very few in the church or in public life submit to higher authority. It's amazing. As a pastor, I see that if you share a scripture with a pastor, and he's a pastor, so he cares about the Bible, but yet you share a scripture that shows what he's doing isn't correct, he isn't meek. He doesn't like being corrected. And so a lot of pastors don't want to submit to higher authority. But I can tell you personally, if it's in the Bible, that's it. That's finished for me. And if it means the death of me, physical death, then it means the physical death of me. And I'm ready. I'm prepared to... Actually, I'm surprised that I'm still alive. But praise God. And wait patiently and don't act until the Lord says, act. Because it's more powerful than you can imagine. But we live in an anxious, anxiety-ridden age. People are impatient with the slowness of the pace of things. And it seems like God hasn't acted in decades. You know, he hasn't done, he may do a miracle here and there, but I remember years ago, and we had a big charismatic revival and so on and so forth. But that was a long time ago. And the scrapbooks are interesting. Remember those days. But we would like to have a revival in our own day. And I remember in 2010, I announced that, you know, we'd labored for 30 years, I personally. And now, 2010, God was going to act. And Isaiah 54, and I read it and believed it and so on and so forth, and nothing happened. And then that was a blow. It's like, God, my numbers are often wrong. How many know that you can get time often wrong? And so if someone is found in a fault, restore him in a spirit of meekness. Don't react to his fault. Don't react, but act. Remember the blind man, and they asked Jesus, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he answered in an unusual way, neither. That's not an issue. Who sinned? But it's come to your attention, our attention, so that the glory of God, the marvelous works of God, may be manifested in this man. Because Jesus knew that was the time, not to philosophize, but that man would receive his sight. So God is never late, he's never early, he's always on time. So everything is going our way, and so it's okay to be wrong. It's not okay to be faithless. In other words, it's better to be faithful and wrong than it is to be right and faithless. So wait, because every promise in the Bible must come to pass. And on time, it's just I don't know the time. And you can't guess. And I have done that a lot. But I'm not afraid to be wrong, because Peggy has learned that I'm always generally wrong. So, and she reminds me of that. She's puts a little sharpness to that, actually. She remembers, you said this, but you didn't do that. You exaggerated here. And so on. She keeps me needing God. God, help. So it's better to be prepared and then not be called than it is to be called and not prepared. So we are prepared. Did you know? It says right here in this last chapter of Galatians, the sixth chapter, talking about the fruits and fruits of the Spirit and how against such there's no law. If someone is tempted, if someone is addicted, if someone is in trouble, don't judge him. Don't judge. You can make a judgment, but your judgment is subject to God's judgment. So every human judge, whether you're a pastor or a secular judge, needs first to ask God before he pronounces judgment under the law, even under the Spirit. You have to make sure you heard accurately. And so a great burden is on a leader to make sure you spent time with God to hear, my sheep hear my voice. And so if you're a steward, if you're a trustee, if you're a servant of God, you need to be meek. You need to be ready for whatever God does. But I've learned this. Even if you're wrong, give a good report. Even if you messed up, give a good report. In other words, don't end with, oh, I failed, or, you know, I was wrong again. End with, hallelujah, I was wrong, but God, because he always comes through. And he's never desired the death of any sinner, someone caught in a fault. He's never, never had bad news. As a matter of fact, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, when someone does wrong and deserves then a punishment or a consequence, God always turns it for good. Like Cain, he killed his brother. He's a murderer. And you can't do that. You can't kill someone without, you know, paying. You have to pay somehow. And yet, when Cain, a murderer, said, it's too much, too heavy to bear. And he complained to God about that. And he's a sinner. But God heard his request and said, no one's going to kill you. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to injure you. And as a matter of fact, I'm giving you a mark. I'm going to put a mark on you so that anyone who sees you won't harm you. Wow. That's amazing. Because Cain could then do damage. He could do more sins because God put a mark on him. God always turns bad situations into good, giving everyone a chance to reform or to believe or to hope. And it's amazing how in the Bible, you know, remember that prophet that prophesied against Nineveh, because they were wicked. And, you know, that he went there and told the people, you repent or else God's going to destroy you. And nobody listens to him. Nobody paid attention to him. And so he's sitting under his vine and a worm eats it and so on and so forth. He's really getting discouraged because it's hot. He's been laboring. And then all of a sudden God, he knows that God might forgive those people because that's the kind of God he is. Someone that deserves punishment, who broke his law deliberately, consciously, knowingly, and then when you told them their fault, they didn't change or repent. Yet God loves them. God loves them, has good news for them. And that's why he ran away. He ran away and got in more trouble. So when you want God to act, he won't act. Because you're just responding to what you see and how you understand it. So how many know the world is rigged, like Trump says, in our favor? It's not against us, even though it appears that bad things are ahead. Actually, God has never said that. Has never said that. The wrath is not for children. The wrath is not for children. So there is no wrath in the book of Revelation or throughout history that's for the children of God. But the reason that he's merciful to you is so that those who deserve wrath can see if God could forgive you, maybe he could have hope. Maybe there's hope for my situation, which is grim, because I disobeyed God deliberately and consciously and over a long period of time. But God will not allow his servants, who are meek, to give a bad report. You always have to give a good report. And I can truly say many people are disappointed and offended at me and so on and so forth. Some of them don't say it and some of them say it. But I've learned, don't react. Just praise God. Confess your own sin, first of all. And then second of all, in the midst of the trouble, glorify God that you're now being attacked. You're now being shunned or whatever, misunderstood, whatever. And then pray for your enemies. Pray for those that abuse you and misuse you and so on. And wish them well, because the next time you see them and they have accepted Jesus, you could say, I prayed for you, rather than, because they might see that this. I've accepted Jesus. Thank you for praying for me. And you'd have to lie and say, yeah, when you know you didn't. And so, and you know, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe among homosexuals, Al-Qaeda, among those, socialists and communists and so on and so forth. Whoever it is troubles you and bothers you, God loves them. And because you're meek, you do too. And you don't wait for your emotions. You don't wait for your thoughts. You don't wait for your desires. You just simply say it with your mouth. You just simply speak it out loud with no help from within. No help. No cloud in the sky. You just simply speak it. And after a while, you get used to blessing people. And you don't have to ask psychologically, did I feel that? Did I really mean that? Am I being honest here? God doesn't exalt honesty. He exalts truth. Honesty does not set you free. How many know that whatever you do, isn't good. Even as a Christian. Even as a Christian. Even spirit-filled. Even mature. What you do isn't good because you thought you did it. Well, God and I were cooperating. I did my part. He did his part. No. Everything is done by God for you before the foundation of the world. And as you, and then he works it in you, and then through you. So whatever happens, you don't get payment. You don't get a reward for work done. Why? It's a free gift. God insists that you get the inheritance not because you deserved it or earned it. You just get it because you're a member of the family. You get it because you believe God is good. You don't get it because you earn it or because any reason. It's just God's that way. And so meek is you need to be exactly like Jesus, and you're already dead to your old man. You're already crucified with Christ. So it's easy. You just say it long before you see it. You say it. I love you, or I'm happy today, or everything is going my way, or God is in control. And so you learn to build everyone else up because God takes care of you, and so you don't need to take care of yourself. My God shall supply all my needs, all your needs, according to his riches and glory. So the best has already come. Actually, you haven't seen it, but you don't need to see it. You need to believe it. And since you're dead to this world, you're finished too. Since he lived your life, you have nothing to worry about. No guilt over the past, no fear of the future. Just celebrate in the present. So adopting that lifestyle of always being meek before God, never being God, never helping God, never doing anything for God. Unless the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. So there's nothing more that needs to be done for your totally radiant happiness right now. And you can be miserable in your own mind and laugh. Would someone like to do that? You can not feel it. You can feel the opposite, but yet rejoice and laugh. When Peggy does that, she goes like that, ha ha ha. You know, it's just not convincing at all, because she likes to be honest and she's not feeling it, so she doesn't like to say it. Well, Peg, just say it, and so now she does it. She goes, ha ha ha, and then she goes, well, I don't need to be honest. Okay. And then she starts laughing because she realizes it's better to live by faith than by sight, than by actual experience. This world is dead to all of us. All of us are now in a new world, a new creation. And the old has passed away by faith, but not by sight. It doth not yet appear. Doesn't appear now. But that's meekness. It says, I don't care. Even though I haven't seen it, I believe it's already occurred. And so all your prayers have been heard by God. You don't even have to yell them. You don't have to sound sincere. You don't have to listen to your analysis or your judgment on how you said it in a way that God would approve of it. No, God's already approved. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's his pleasure. It's written down in the Bible. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. And if you say it, what you believe, and act on it, what you believe, you'll see it. Not only in the world to come, but a lot of it right now. So everything has been finished, whatever needs to be finished. And the only thing left is you. You. The death of you is what we teach, is that you need to die, meaning don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to your emotions or your mind or your will. Don't respond to circumstances. Respond only to the Word. Act only on the Word. And right and wrong, it's too hard to put on yourself, well, I don't want to say if I don't mean it. You don't even know what mean means. Are you speaking psychologically or spiritually or physically? You don't know what you said, but it sounded like you meant psychologically. That's a bondage. You might as well be back in Egypt. You might as well be back in the world system. Because the world system, that's all they have. But we have the Word of God. We have the truth that sets us free. So you're free to be happy from now on. Why? Because he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, because he knew some people would hear that but not do it. So, and again I say, rejoice. So obviously God's coming back for a people who have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow, that is joy. That is awesome. And say it even though you think you don't mean it, because you're talking psychologically. But that's not pleasing to God, because then you're a god. You're listening to another god by listening to your reason or to your emotions or to your desires. Skip them. Don't listen to them. You know, you hear them, but just don't listen to them. Don't obey them. Don't react to them. And so people are often depressed because they don't understand God's language. But God's language is always for you. It's never against you. It's never against anybody in the world. Esau, it's not against Esau. It's not against the Pharaoh. It's not against anybody. You think, well, that person disobeyed God. That's true of anybody. That's true of all of us. So if there's hope for you, there's hope for anybody. If there's truth for you, if you can be set free today, if you've been set free 6,000 years ago, certainly 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke it, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't worry about what that means. Just you're free. And say it. Yahoo! You know, get excited. It'll kill your flesh. If you rejoice when you don't feel like it, when you don't understand why, when you don't desire to do it, you don't want to do it, that kills your flesh, which is exactly God's program. So, who'd like to stand up and illustrate meekness? Who would like to be second? Amen. So, to be meek means to be not you. You have another mind, another will, another persona. You're not you. You've been bought with a price, purchased. A peculiar people means paid for, purchased as is in the marketplace. And now you belong to God. You've been set aside for God's purposes, and they have nothing to do with your mind or will or emotions. You need to lay that aside. That's what Jesus did when he said, I give up my life. I lay down my life. What he means is, I don't listen to my own account. I don't need to, because I trust God. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Amen? So don't feel that. Don't understand it. Don't hope I preach a sermon on it. Just simply begin rejoicing. And when you walk up to somebody, say something like this. I mean, you can do it in the flesh. If you don't know what to say, just make it up. But I'm so glad to see you. My heart leapt as you approached, as I saw you in the church this morning, and so on. Whatever God says. But be extravagant. If God says a weak thing, just make it up. Just add it in. Is, I want to sound convincing and clear that I am a blesser of anybody I meet. I'm put on the earth, and I'm recreated now, born again, to bless everyone I meet. And don't worry about it if it's in the flesh or in the spirit, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's psychological nonsense. That someone say, I don't know if I believe in God. That's psychological. That psychological doubt is not doubt. Sorry, it's just psychological. Well, I don't know if God heard my prayer last night. It's just a silly statement. Look, whatever God wrote in the book, that's all you have to live by. And so whether you grasped it deeply or fully or only in the, you know, mind and, you know, this and that, don't help God. Just do what he says. There's nothing stopping you today from being radiantly happy forevermore. Amen? Amen. Yeah. And so start saying it long before you understand it or believe it or feel it or want it. Just say it. So bless someone, especially someone you don't like. That may be hard to find somebody like that. I believe two of our members are obnoxious. And they happen to be here. Yeah, they happen to be here today. Two of them. And that would be the good person to go forward and tell them, you know, don't say even though you're obnoxious, but just tell them, such a delight to see you, Day. God bless you. So that kind of speech is heaven. That's heaven on earth. Don't take credit for it because you don't get credit. You don't get credit because you never did a good work. You'll never do a good work ever for all eternity. So sin is the only thing we can do, but that's totally based on lack of faith. In other words, faith that Jesus Christ lived my life in my righteousness, not me. So the way to do good works is to don't do anything, but just enter into what God has already done and start speaking it. It's not hard to do it. But when you say it, you might laugh, or you might hear the devil speaking to you and say you weren't sincere and so on and so on. Just ignore that. Learn to speak. Who would like to practice that today? Who would like to just stand up and say, I'm radiantly happy. I'm happy to everyone that's here, you know, whatever. Just make up the most extravagant, wonderful thing you can think of.
I'm happy to be here, and I love everybody here, and I know Louise is healed.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Were you sincere when you said that? You see, it's not important to be sincere. Nobody cares. First of all, you don't know. Only God judges the heart and the soul. No psychologist understands anybody's soul. That's witchcraft, pure witchcraft. Because in the Old Testament, the word is reins, R-E-I-N-S. the heart and the reins, or that inner man, but also your innermost soul. Nobody knows that. And it's evil to examine people like that, because you're comparing them to some schema in your head. You're comparing them to abnormal psychology or normal psychology. It's all nonsense. The only thing you need is this book. And when you read the book, it already tells you all the answers. That's an answer book. Any question you have, the answer is there. So, already done. It's finished. And so there's no future or no past when you're spiritual. There's no future. There's no space. There's no time. It's all done in eternity, as in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. And that you pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Peggy's uncle died a couple of days before Thanksgiving. And our daughter, Cara, went to visit him. That's where she is right now. Went to visit him and took Danny, our four-year-old, with him. I mean, Uncle Gene loves Danny and Cara because they hear the Lord and just get in the car and drive about an hour to Yonkers, New York, and just sit with him, and he can't hear. So Peggy has, no, not Peggy, but Cara has the lightest voice in the world. And you can't hear her at all. Kirsten has the loudest voice in the world. You can hear her. But anyway, Cara is, but anyway, Uncle Gene can't hear. So basically they go and they sit and say things and write things down because he can read. And he's sharp at 105. But anyway, he died. And so before he died, the 2 days before, he said, "Danny," because he had an agenda. "Danny, I pray a prayer every day. That's why I've lived so long." And it's the same prayer. And so Cara got out and wrote it down, the prayer, because he recited it. He knew it by heart. And so she wrote that down. And he exhorted Cara, "This is the happiest day of my life. I'm completely fulfilled, and I want to pass this on to my grandnephew. I want to pass it on to him." And so Cara dutifully showed him that everything he said is correct and so on. And so she said, "That's the happiest they've ever been together, that moment." And Gene likes to hug little Danny and so on and so forth. And then 2 days later, he's gone. But Cara's, when she heard the news, she rejoiced because she had the experience with him. And, you know, they're excited for his heaven in heaven. And he assured them, "I'm not only a believer, but I'm totally, that's the only joy in my life. And that's why I wanted to give to you and Danny this prayer." So when she heard the news, it wasn't all, because he lived a full life. And I learned something that he told Cara. He said, when D-Day happened and the troops left England and landed on the shore of Europe, the European theater where the Germans were, he designed the logistics for that. Uncle Gene in World War II. It's like most people in World War II don't talk about the things they've said and seen and so on, but he volunteered that because he had medals and so on and so forth. But he was instrumental in laying out that whole invasion against the German army. That's powerful. So he lived a full life, wonderful life, and all of our prayers because he's elderly and you're not sure you're communicating, it's clear now he had a strong faith. And he emphasized that to little Danny. And so Kara is excited that Gene's not only a Christian in heaven, but so Peggy went up to attend the funeral, but she's staying over a week with Kara and children. This book of Galatians is telling us how to behave in this world. The works of the flesh are obvious, manifest, not hidden. The works of the Spirit also, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, 9 fruits. Not one of those fruits is producible on earth without Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ. You're actually that fruit which comes not from the branch, but through the branch. That fruit is actually Jesus. And he's the vine that produces that fruit through your branch when you're dead to this world and set aside only for the purpose, the only purpose of that branch is to allow Jesus to manifest himself through the branch that you are to glorify the Father. That's the glory of God. In other words, the bride of Christ is the glory of God. The glory of God is not that God is glorious without you in himself. The glory of God, the majesty of God, is when men see our good works, love, joy, peace, and so on. They glorify your Father in heaven. That's worship that's acceptable to God. And so what we need to do is not halt and wait, but act based on the Word. And so the modern tendency is to be psychological. Did you mean it? Did you really feel that? You had to be taught that. In the medieval world, nobody talked psychologically. In the ancient world, individuals didn't count. The king counted. The pope counted. Certain great ones. But the average individual didn't count. And in the much of the communist world today, the individual doesn't mean anything because an ideology controls. So whether it's a king or a parliament or, you know, some body of nobles, or whether it's a democracy where the majority rule and do wicked things, a majority rule is not good rule. It's actually the most unstable and the most evil system of all when we wait for everyone else to agree. It never happens. So that you always have a majority that dominates and a minority that suffer for it. So kings are better because there's only one of them to do damage. But when it's the whole democracy or sociology or socialism or communism or collectivism, that's the most oppressive of all governments. It's evil. That's what God removed a few days ago. Now, it's up to us now, and I hope you all agree with this, it's up to us now to take advantage of what God has given us because we didn't deserve it. Yeah. And I don't know, maybe you knew, but I didn't. I didn't know. I was more confident before I listened to the television. But as soon as I heard reality in their version, I lost all my confidence. But God, who speaks through this word, has told you everything you need to know. You don't need to have a rhema. You don't need to have a fresh word. I agree. That happens. But you need to devour this word first and pay attention to this word, and then you'll get my sheep hear my voice. You'll get all the words you need. But I wouldn't hunger after rhemas. I would hunger after the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And then you get the rhemas galore. So what you seek, you don't obtain. But what you rest in, it's already yours. And so God is good. And in these last days, this theology is actually just the truth of the scripture, that Jesus has done it all. And he's not angry or mad at anybody. God is not hostile to people who are hostile to him. People that are hostile to God, and he knows that, he's not hostile at them for being hostile. In other words, God has no war with mankind. Mankind has a war with God. They're at enmity because they're listening to their mind, will, and emotions and all the things of this world, but they're not listening, seeking the face of God. But he's not angry. Instead, he reverses it because he said in Exodus 33, verse 19, after having given the Ten Commandments and all the laws, he said, but I reserve this royal prerogative right as the Lord of all creation. I reserve this right. I've given you the law, but I reserve for myself, in case someone breaks the law, because if you break the law, you die. Sin, death, the law of sin and death. If you break the law, even one part, you die. You could break the whole law, but it doesn't matter. Even one little point, one little sin in your life, then it's not acceptable under the law. But God developed the idea of equity, which is where we get that word, mesharim in the Hebrew. God reserves the right that at any time, since he doesn't desire the death of any sinner, to forgive a sinner, to show mercy, to show compassion. And he said, I will show compassion upon whom I will. No respecter of persons. Whom I will. Well, we judge quickly. And we think, I know that one's not going to make it, or that one, you know, is closer. No, that has nothing to do with God. God will not allow you to say that to yourself because you don't know. Because the will of God is that all men come into the kingdom of God. All men. He's clear about that. I desire not the death of any sinner. I don't delight in a sinner's death. I don't take any pleasure in that. It's my pleasure to give y'all the kingdom. So since that's God's will, he exercises, he didn't say what he was going to do with it until later. When Jesus came on earth and he said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Didn't specify how many, but obviously peace on earth. If you have one sinner, you don't have peace. Obviously, the sin that he's after is you can't be independent of me relying on your own reason and moral conscience and thoughts and emotions and so on. I don't want you looking to anything else but me and my word. That alone, truth, will set you free. And so everything is going our way. We don't have to wait to see it. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to explain it. Just bless somebody without feeling. You don't have to be sincere. Why? Because that all that means is without wax. Without wax. In other words, if you broke a big jar and it cracked, and you had now shards left or whatever, fragments, you just use wax and you glue it back together. And then if you put it in the sun, it'll melt. And so that wasn't, you bought a jar that looked whole, but it actually was not. So you bought a bill of goods. But the truth is, God buys us all as shards, broken. And He Himself loves us before we're lovable. So, amazing, because Buddha doesn't do this. The Hindus don't do this. Nobody, the Jewish people don't do this. The Catholic people don't do this. Nobody does this. And we say we do it, but we often don't do it either, which is, God so loved the world. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. So I pray that all of you used to be sinners. Could I hear amen? Okay. So now, occasionally, as a saint, you still sin. Right? Like every nanosecond. Because you're listening to your mind and will and emotions and earthly things. You're not seeking God. That's an idol. That's an idol. Don't listen to others. Don't listen to yourself. Listen only to God. That is Christianity. Christianity is that your life has already been lived. It's over in Christ Jesus. And if you hear that, faith cometh by hearing, and believe that, and submit to His discipleship, when you're fully taught, you'll be like the master. In other words, you'll be useful to others, not just to yourself. Your good works don't get you into heaven. Your bad works don't keep you out. So works have already been done in Christ. And so whatever you do, just say it in faith and smile, because you're not proving anything to anybody. You don't need pride in this, you know. I think I helped that person because I said the scripture. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. You don't, apart from me, you can do nothing. And after you're a Christian, you still can do nothing. And in eternity, you'll still do nothing. Only God is good. No one else is good but God. Even to all eternity, your goodness will be totally relational. It's not religion. It's not morals. It's not virtue. Your virtue is that Jesus did that for you. That's your virtue. So you don't perform for God because He doesn't pay wages. He's not going to reward anyone. When he gives you your inheritance, it's a gift. It's a free gift because you believed. That's all. That's passive, totally passive. I heard the word that not only God wanted me to behave, that's one word, but we live by every word. That word, I sinned, I died. And I said, I agree with that. I agree with it. I did sin and I deserve to die. However, you had another word, and I'm living by that word too, because that word came after, which was actually before. But that other word, you revealed it. The hidden things belong to God, the secret things, the covered things. But once He reveals it, it's entrusted to you as a possession. Now you have His word abiding in you that you might not sin. What is the word? The word is the gospel. That God loves you as you are. And He's purchased you and gone to great lengths to make you a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Perfect past, perfect present. It's over. So all that's left is celebrate. All that's left is tell others. Tell others this good news. Don't tell it because they will like you for it. Don't tell it. Uncle Gene just, you know, he didn't ask Danny, you know, would you like to pray this prayer? It was his way. I didn't know what it was, but Peggy said, she asked, I said, Kara said, "I didn't know it." Peggy said, on hearing it, "Oh, that's the Nicene Creed." So he said every day of his life, the Nicene Creed. It's powerful. You don't have to ask people. Just bless them. So they don't like you. So they don't appreciate what you said. So they kill you. That's all right. They're worth it. Amen? Because the Bible says so. And Jesus told us the truth, and they killed him. Well, it's just in the script. He read that in the script. So he knew exactly how is it going to be. And you can read it too. Did you know the only way you can get out of this world is by death? You're not going to get out of this world except by death. And once you believe in the Lord Jesus and what he said, you've already been crucified, so you can't die twice. So you're already dead. And reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. It's in the Bible. So those words are powerful. We Christians need to not say honest things to one another. We need to say truthful things. Honesty binds. All honesty binds. Even though you think that's a good thing, in the sight of God, it's an evil thing. Because it's not the truth that sets free. So we're all free. If the Son shall set you free, John 8:32. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed from now on. So everybody here is no longer in a house of bondage. Everybody here has been set free forever and ever. It's powerful. And if you'll repeat that every day to yourself, these truths that are in the Bible, even if you read it in the flesh, because you don't know anyway, you don't know when you say, "I don't believe in God," you don't know whether you do or not. The fool says in his heart, "There isn't a God," but that doesn't mean that's true. I mean, that's true that the fool says that, but you don't really know whether you believe or not believe. How would you check it? With your emotions? With your mind, with your will, desires, imaginations? How would you know whether you believe or not? But what you do know, what's written down, is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, even though you don't know what that means, shall not perish, but everlasting life, even though you don't know what the word believes mean, it does mean this, that you're banking on everything Jesus taught and said. You don't need to know the details, the bark. You need to look at the forest. God likes you. That's clear. That's clear. So you don't have to know the theology. You don't have to know all the scriptures. You don't have to know anything. You just need to know this. God likes you, loves you, is seeking you out to marry you to his Son. And now that you've been born again and daily filled with the Spirit and therefore led of the Spirit, you can now treat others in the same way. Who'd like to testify? Pastor, I see it. It's so simple. It's already done. Who else? Greg. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's good. I like the fact that he doesn't hesitate, didn't wait to hear what his emotions or mind or desire. Just stand up, be counted. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So therefore, we don't have to wait till the millennium. We don't have to wait to heaven. We start today. We start the minute you hear Jesus, you're in the family. The minute you hear the gospel, you don't know whether you believed it or not. But what you do know, if you read on, is everything is on your side. If God be for you, well, it is not an if. That's said psychologically to people. It's actually the law. If God be for you, who can be against you? And the answer is no. No one. No one. The devil cannot do anything to me. He can't harm me. He's doing a poor job because he hasn't yet killed me. I mean, that's evident. I'm still alive, but I should be dead or in prison or sick or something, brain damaged or whatever. But I'm not. I'm alive and well. Amen? So I like to speak that truth, which sets me free. And I like to, when I read the Bible, say it out loud. I like to say it so it goes on my mouth and my ear. I read it on my eye. So all of those gates, all of those organs inside of me are getting the gospel, the good news. Wow, we're the most blessed people on earth. But we can bless everybody else. We can pray for them. How do you know that your prayer won't convict somebody in Timbuktu, you know, whatever? I was trying to think of a country. The king just died late October. He's the last living monarch, the oldest living monarch who just died. He's older than Queen Elizabeth. And so he's the last one. Thailand, exactly. And when he came into power, the army, the military, said, don't interfere what we do. Don't stop us. Don't do anything. So the king thought, because he was young at that time, he thought, if I submit to the military who have the guns and the power, then I won't be a king. So he came up with this idea. Okay, since they don't want me to do anything, I'm free to do things that they don't care about. So he went to all the villages and the towns of his country and began, he got known by all his people, and they fell in love with him. And so his country had peace because when he got older, nobody can touch the king. They revered him because he actually submitted to the people, and the people loved him. Normally, kings have all the power and they abuse the people. This one served the people because he had nothing that he could do. And so he did the right thing. So God is teaching us that what he's done sets us free to love the people. To just go out and love people. Your family, don't worry that they say, well, don't talk about Jesus all the time. You're in a cult or something. You're too crazy, right? And they're right. No, they're wrong. Because the truth is that this gospel cannot be stopped. It hasn't been for 2,000 years, and it never will be. And it's even older than that, because it started with Abraham. And it's even older than that. It goes all the way back to the beginning. The other religions of the world are lies. Sinful. Idolatrous. Empty. Have no existence at all. But yet the whole world is without light and without salt. That's where you come in. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son into the world to preach this good news And I say, even after 2,000 years, it's hardly known, this good news, because people still are listening to other gods, their own mind, their own will, their own emotions. And especially in the modern, postmodern, anti-Christian world, almost nobody believes. And I'm excited about the millennials because they have no religion and no morals. Therefore, they're ripe. They're ripe because they, when you speak to a millennial, they don't know enough about it to be against it. And so you say, well, you know, have you learned about Jesus, your Savior? I don't know. What? What's that? And you tell them and they convert. So communism doesn't work. They taught to, you know, hate this group and that group and so on. Socialism doesn't work. All of those false religions never produced anything. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. They didn't produce anything. Ours is the only religion. And you may not be aware of it, but Trump won the evangelical Christian vote. 87%. No one in the history had that high. 60-some was one, and that was the highest. But now Trump got almost everyone. That's why he won. He didn't win because he had a ground game. He didn't win because the establishment Republicans liked him. He won because the evangelical voters in it. One thing happened. I was with the Attorney General last night. He actually called together 6 months before the election and called all the pastors in Texas. I was also called, but I didn't go. But he called them all together, and they committed to Trump. And it was a powerful thing. Well, that's one state. But did you know, and he told us this last night, I didn't know it. Everywhere you go in America, Texans were there to make sure that the ballot box, you know, no cheating, so to speak. And it's amazing. And I knew that they had that program, but I didn't know how effective it was that he said, wherever we go, they say, thank you for Texas in every state. So all the states that he won, Texans were there. That's amazing. So the evangelical vote, big, powerful. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, don't listen to yourself, will humble themselves, submit to higher authority, submit to what God has said and revealed, and seek my face, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Well, that's the formula. We don't have any political problems. We only have a spiritual problem. We don't have any economic problems. We only have a spiritual problem. We don't have any social problems. We only have a spiritual problem. And you're the solution. So, let your light shine. Let the whole world see that God isn't finished until everything he said is manifest, is made known. So the best has been saved till last. I hope you're blessed today. Amen. This passage is so strong, and it describes us perfectly, because you now are a fruit bearer. You now have the living God templing, tabernacling. It's a tabernacle if it's a tent. It's a tent because we're pilgrims passing through. Our home, permanent residence, is in heaven, actually the mid-heavens. That's where we're going when Jesus returns. So we're pilgrims here. We're not stationary. We're just passing through. But while we're passing through, witness, share the good news. Just, my mother did this wherever she would go, at the grocery store or the mailman or whatever, she would write on her checks, "Jesus loves you," and put scriptures and so on. And she would bless everybody she meet, everyone. She would walk the neighborhoods and just bless everybody. "Oh, hi, Virginia, I'm your neighbor," and so on and so on. And she'd just introduce himself, and they'd chat and so on. And my mother, when she starts speaking, she never takes a breath. And 2 or 3 hours later, you know, you learned everything you want to know. And so she has total knowledge of everything because she reads constantly and so on. But she was a witness. She used to be on 6 major ailments that he had, serious ones. But after she became a believer, she prayed, got healed of all of them, and lived then for other people. Nothing could perturb her, nothing could disturb her. She was completely, and we have all the papers, she would rewrite secular songs and put Jesus in them, and rewrite, crossword puzzles, everything. She put Jesus everywhere. She literally couldn't go to a store without blessing someone in line, you know, at the counter and so on. Blessing to see you. Can I pray for you? Mind if I pray for you? You know, it's just, mama, just a lover. It's an outstanding testimony of how a person that's completely shy, completely, she was an agoraphobic, which means she doesn't like to be in public. And yet, after she became a Christian, you couldn't shut her up. You couldn't stop her. She went everywhere she went, she wanted to tell them about Jesus. Because her life had been miserable, psychologically, physically, and now she was free. So God wants all of us free forever. And the best has been saved to the last. We're in those days. So, testimony. Who has a testimony? Make it up. Don't wait to be inspired. Just make it up. Just give good news. Doris? Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. It doesn't have to be substantial. Just say what the truth is in the Bible, and it'll bless somebody. The harvest is so ripe that if you just say Jesus, somebody can get converted. It's because the ripeness, it's not because you said it right. It's just you said something, and they, you know, I've been praying about that. How do I become a Christian? You know, and they're just ripe like that, ready, all over the world. Okay, who else?
I want to testify.
Yes.
God is good. Everybody knows I've been going through difficult times. The devil tried to kill me several times, but I'm here standing.
Amen.
God is good. He brings me through it. And the word says, I shall not die, but I will live.
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Devil can't stop that.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm standing here living proof of
that. Yes.
Amen.
Tested. Because there was no hope. And, you know, they were just, you know, like, yeah, tell them this and so on. But there actually was no hope. And they expected him to die. But he is here. And didn't take all the stuff they said and so on. Said, "Oh, okay, I'm not afraid. I know God. I know God has a future for me." Wow. And you have to speak with your mouth, as he just did. Testify. It's powerful. Who else? Who else? Make it up. Just invent it. Just don't, you're not showing off, you're just simply saying, "I'm happy, I'm free, it's meaningful to me." Get out of your shell and just say, you know, you don't get rewards for it, just do it.
You're gonna have to call him. Huh? You just have to call him.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yes, David.
Years ago we were on vacation, and I remember seeing a person, and I thought, you know, I'll never
There are people all over this world that you will never meet, but God loves each and every one of those people. Mm-hmm. They're all precious to Him.
Amen.
And that just changed my life.
Yeah.
When God showed me that.
Amen. Yeah. It's powerful. It's powerful. Simple. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it psychological deep. That's a labor. All right. April.
Amen. I'm happy.
Amen. No matter what.
No matter what.
Yeah. Praise God. Amen. No, it's that's not hardening. That is softening to, you know, Jesus said it. That settles it. There's nothing more. It's settled once Jesus speaks. Crockett. Powerful. Doris.
Oh, I just wanted to share too that recently I had this dream that these people, it was like an end time dream, were trying to capture me and some family members, and I kept getting away, and I told them I'm getting out of here. But you know, after I woke up, the Lord kept reminding me, I kept trying to do this on my own. But He said, I am the way out. I am the way out. And I needed to cry out to Him. Even in my dream, I needed to cry out to Him. And He would provide that way out. So I just challenge all of us to just know that whenever we get to a place where there's no way out, God says, Jesus, call upon me.
Yeah.
I will answer you.
Yeah.
He is always the way out. He is always the way out. Can always depend on Him.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm living proof. Greg's living proof. Many of us are living proof. I've almost died many times. You know, many times. But God saw me through. He kept me.
Amen.
You know,
that's
where
powerful.
The enemy says, I'm taking you, God says, no, she belongs to me. She has more work to do. She belongs to me. She is healed by the stripes of Jesus.
Amen.
And I am every breath that she takes. God is so
powerful.
He is so good.
Hallelujah. Anyone else?
God is so good.
Maria.
I'm blessed with everything I have been through, but I have kept to Him, and God is good. Everything is done according to anything, just to the Lord.
Right.
It will be okay.
Yeah. That's powerful. It's powerful. Yep.
I will not control no more. Just everything in the Lord. So
yeah,
so
right.
More people, so.
Amen.
Amen.
That's powerful. That's powerful. That's precious. That's precious. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good. All right. No more psychology. No more inner, you know, you don't have anything inside. It's everything is in the Word. Everything is in the Word. Read the Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. All right. David, you want to lead
me? Father, we just thank You for this Word. Thank You, Lord God, that